I want to start by saying, here's why you should listen to what I'm going to say next. And more than that, here's why I think you should want to listen. Because if you are familiar with church, maybe especially if you've grown up in church, you know why you should listen. But I want you to want to listen to what God is going to speak to us this morning. We're a week out from Easter. We're a week out from considering the events of the resurrection of Jesus. And maybe already the belief, the certainty, the thrill of the resurrection has begun to dull, has begun to get stale. We're going to talk this morning and think about life, the promise that Jesus makes that he has come to bring life to people like you and people like me. And maybe you come this morning and you're feeling spiritually stale. You're feeling, if you had to describe in a word what your spiritual life was like, you wouldn't use any word that sounded like lively or fill or full. And so you should want to listen if that's you. You should want to listen to what Jesus promises. And you should want to listen if you know that those days do come. And you should want to listen if you've walked in here this morning, if you're sat down and you're just not sure about Christianity and church and Jesus. You should want to listen because you have already experienced, no matter how old you are, no matter what the circumstances of your life, you've already experienced that the world offers much and delivers far less. So when Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full, that should interest you. Because every one of us knows what it is to be disappointed by life. So let's dig in. 4 points, all about life, all beginning with P. The promise of life. I've just quoted Jesus from John chapter 10. Jesus speaks and says, I have come that they, the sheep, the people, might have life and have it to the full. Or if you're familiar with an older Bible version, have it in abundance. Jesus is contrasting his purposes in the life of people with other people's purposes. People who would destroy and kill and steal. They will take away and diminish your life. And Jesus says, I am the opposite. I will give life. I will enlarge your experience of life. But when Jesus says, I have come that they might have life, what is he saying? We're at the stage of life where our children, pretty much all of our three daughters, are learning to read and write. And Erin in particular, our middle child, is discovering the sheer madness of the English language. I guess there will be some here who are learning English. I don't know how it compares with learning Russian. That just seems too hard. English is maddening, isn't it? We have so many words that have multiple meanings, and we have multiple words that have different spellings and different meaning but sound the same. Think of the word saw. I could be talking about something I've seen. I saw a beautiful sunset yesterday. I saw the rugby yesterday. I could be talking about a metal blade with a handle used for cutting wood. I used the saw to cut down the tree. I could be talking about how my muscles feel after, you know, think back to COVID when you're doing your daily exercise slots. And that soreness the day after doing like intense exercise. Sore, sore, sore. And we have the same issue with the word life. When Jesus says, I have come that they might have life, what is life? Well, we could be talking about blood pumping, oxygen delivering, brain thinking life. or we could be talking less biologically, more like scientifically, things that can move and change and adapt. Is there life on Mars? Or we could be talking about life, as in really living, the full experience, the full measure of the human experience. Maybe you've heard this quote, the writer Jack London once said, the proper function of man is to live, not to exist. I shall not waste my days in trying to prolong them. I shall use my time. You may have heard that last quote in a Bond film fairly recently. How does Jesus define life? Well, if we were to dip back through the pages of John's Gospel, John's account of the life of Jesus, we would get many pictures of what life is. We could go to John chapter 2, and we find that life, everlasting life, is the equivalent of enjoying a wedding banquet. It's a party. And life is when the wine is overflowing. There's so much and it's so good. Or we could go to John chapter 4 and find that life is like a drink of water that quenches our thirst completely, so that after we've drunk it, we feel as though we'll never need to drink another drink ever again. Or we could go to John 6 and find that life is like eating when you've been starving and being filled. And sitting back in your sofa and thinking, ah, perfect. That Sunday afternoon feeling. Or we could go to John chapter 12 and we could find that life is having such love in your heart that you're able to pour out the most expensive thing in your possession and not give it a second thought, because you can give it to somebody who you love so much that you don't care what anybody else thinks and you don't care about your financial future. You just have it all. Or we could go to John 13 and find that life is finding somebody who loves you so much that they will demean themselves so that you can be clean. Life. In all of those ways, Jesus has demonstrated and delivered to people. This is life in all of its fullness. And John has given us these little snapshots of experience and tasting and even smelling in John chapter 12, this full life. Life that doesn't end in the way that everything good in this life ends. Life that is shared, that has a family, a community aspect to it. A life that is not spoiled depending on how the weather is that day, or depending on how somebody else speaks to you. A life that is secure, one that we cannot spoil. We can think about life that other people can spoil, but surely we can think about the concept of life that we know that we would ruin within half an hour, because we know ourselves. And we know our flaws and we know our tendency to make mistakes. Jesus is talking about that sort of life. And Jesus will tell us in John chapter 17, verse 3, he says, as though we've been thinking about the question, if we were reading through John all the way through, saying, but Jesus, give me a definition. I've experienced it, I've seen it, I've smelt it, I've tasted it, I've even eaten it, but give me a definition. Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is the definition of what true life is. It is knowing the one true God and Jesus whom he sent. Life is to know God. And that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus went to the cross. So that we might have, excuse me, this satisfying, unshakable life of knowing God. That's what Jesus promises. But there's a problem. There's a problem, our second point, a problem for life. Or perhaps I should say that there are two problems. And the first and the major problem is the problem of Easter eggs. Some people just went, what? Okay. Let me ask a question. How many of you have still got Easter eggs that you haven't eaten from last week? Opposite question. How many of you have eaten all of your Easter eggs from last week? The second group were definitely more guilty than the first. Maybe you've already reached that point. You've gorged through your Easter chocolate. And I think thinking about Easter eggs can help us understand our problem for life. I love Easter chocolate. Easter egg chocolate. I don't know how they do it, but it's the perfect thickness for chocolate. Do you know what I mean? It's not too thick. It's just right to sort of satisfy, but also be like, I can take more. You know, whereas if it's too thin, you're like, I just need a bit more. If it's too thick, you're like, one piece through. Perfect thickness. But maybe think back to when you were a little bit younger. Some of us don't need to. This is what we're like with Easter eggs. We get them and we rip off a thing and we're like, ah! We gorge ourselves on it and then we feel a bit pig sick. We just eat it all at once and we spoil our appetites for any other food, even lovely food. Or maybe, and we think about Easter eggs, our issue is that Easter eggs show that we're really not very grateful to the people that give them to us. We can reach the point of expecting Easter eggs at Easter and we rip them open without a second glance at the family member or the friend who gave it to us. All of our mental energy and physical energy is spent on enjoying the egg and none of it is given to the giver of the egg. Or maybe you've reached that age where you're earning your own money and now you can afford to buy your own Easter eggs. And you've been having an Easter egg a week since Boxing Day when they first appeared in the shops. And you've lost that special thrill of Easter egg chocolate. That thing of breaking into the egg and hoping it's one of those that's got something inside it as well. Extra chocolate. The problem of Easter eggs is the problem of sin. We misuse the good things that God has blessed us with. We disregard the giver and creator of the good things and of the good world. And we act as though we don't need God anymore. And in so doing, we rob ourselves of the joy of the gift. That is what the Bible calls sin. And sin brings death, and it robs us of life. God sets down the rules and ways for his world. And the consequence of going our own way and disobeying those rules and ways is sin and death. It always has been and it always will be. Our major problem, the major obstacle in the way in our, is enjoying true life is our sin. And I think there's a second and related problem for us, especially living here in the UK, is that we can't get to life because we're too rich. Now, you may immediately respond to that and think, well, I'm not rich. Not compared to X, Y, Z. But think back to the pandemic. And for so many of us, the way that we experienced those early weeks and months of the pandemic shows us that we have so much. We had homes to isolate in. We had internet and social media to air our frustrations with what was going on. We had TVs to entertain us as we waited for normality to kick back in. We're so rich. And there are so many things that get in the way of us enjoying life. Because so often we think, I don't need God. I can have a good life without God. And we are rich enough to make that claim seem more than plausible. We have so much wealth, so much choice, so much entertainment, that we think that we have life. We just want a bit more and a bit better. And wealth blinds us to our spiritual need to know and enjoy God. Maybe you're here this morning, and if I was to ask you about heaven, you would go, if I'm honest, heaven seems a bit boring. And that's a good indicator of how wealth and the wealth of your life in all sorts of ways distracts you from truly having life. Let me leave that thought with you. And let's turn to our third point. Asking this question, if that's the problem, can Jesus solve it? Let's think about the proof of life. And so now we're back in our passage that James read to us, and we're walking with Mary to the tomb of Jesus. And she gets there, and she sees that the stone has been removed from the entrance, and she looks in, and the body is gone. Where is Jesus? And she goes and fetches perhaps Jesus' two closest friends, Peter and John, and they come too. Did you notice, as James read, the eyewitness details about who got there first, but who went in first? They see the clothing of death, but not the object of death. The body is gone. Jesus is not there. And we read that Peter and John return to their first century equivalent of Airbnb. But Mary hangs around. She's devastated by the death of Jesus. And she's been robbed of her need to grieve. And the angels, she sees the angels, and they present the opportunity for her to express herself, to give space for her emotion, and to ask the question, where have they put him? And then Jesus is there, unrecognized by Mary until he speaks her name. What is life? To know God and to know Jesus Christ whom he sent. And she hears his voice now. And she knows him. And she loves him. And she embraces him. And then listen to what Jesus says to her in verse 17. Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus is alive. Death has been defeated. And his message to his friends and his followers is that his life, his resurrected life, his eternal life of knowing the Father is now shared with them. I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He's not saying, I'm going to a heavenly barbecue where our dads are hanging out, fighting about who gets to fry the burgers. No, he's saying, my Father is your Father. My God is your God. What is true of me is now true of you. In other words, he's saying, you've been adopted. You're in the family. You can now know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. As fully accepted and fully beloved children. The resurrection of Jesus leads to restored relationship with God for those who believe in the one he sent. That Jesus' Father is my Father, our Father. Yes, life is about eternal life, living forever. But more than that, it's to be established in relationship with the good God, to delight in his goodness, to rest in his graciousness, to serve at his pleasure, knowing that his plans and his ways are good, to be fulfilled and happy and secure and to belong. Life in all its fullness from the one who has overcome death. When Jesus says, I have come that they might have life, he says, I want for you more than you want for yourself. I've got a higher expectation. And he overcame your problem of sin by taking it upon himself at the cross. And he proved that he had defeated our sin by rising to new life. So put your all your eggs in the basket of Jesus. Because you will find life like this nowhere else. And you've only got to look out into our world to know that's true. All the things that we naturally think would bring us full life, we can find people who have them all and have no life. Have no satisfaction, have no peace, and have no future. Go and tell my brothers, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. We read on into the next chapter, and we get that the realization that Jesus is not going to stay with his disciples. This promise that he's ascending. He's leaving them. But then he gives them the Spirit. And sometimes we can think, if Jesus was here, then I'd experience real life. But Jesus speaks to his followers, those who have been with him for 3 years, and says, I'm leaving, but I'm leaving you with my Spirit. That you might experience life. Will you trust in Jesus? Will you try him out? Put him to the test. As we finish, let's think finally about the practice of life, or the practice of living. As we think about what it is to know that spiritual dissatisfaction, maybe we've got the wrong definition of life. Maybe we know who Jesus is and we know what he's done, but we're still setting the standard for life at marriage and children and comfort. Jesus says this is life, to know God and to know the one he sent, to be in relationship with the eternal, creating, saving, redeeming God. To know him in your life every moment of every day. Let me ask you, where is prayer in your life? Maybe your spiritual life feels pretty average. Pretty 5 out of 10. You're not seeking God. You're not delighting in God. You're not refreshing yourself in relationship with the God who knows you and loves you. Maybe you think, I don't know how to pray. Ask somebody. Ask somebody who you've heard pray and say, can you tell me how to pray? Maybe you find it hard to pray by yourself. Then grab somebody else and say, will you pray with me? Can we meet up once a week and pray together? Maybe the thought of coming to a church prayer meeting, coming down early on a Sunday morning or midweek, or praying in your life group, maybe the thought of it just goes, oh, it's too scary. Put that to one side and pray with others. Be filled with the faith of others. Be inspired by the prayer of others and find your heart wanting to say, yes, I want to pray that too. Do you know what that is? That's what we call amening. Amening is not a way to finish prayer, it's a way of agreeing. It's when your heart responds to what somebody else has said and says, yes! Yes, God, do that! Pray with other people. Secondly, gather with other people as we come to meet with God week by week. Come to church. You're in the room. Well done. Come again next week. Come when you don't feel like it. Because life is found in knowing God. And there is something special about meeting with God's people, to worship Him and to hear from Him. It's not about duty. It's about life. Thirdly, just do a little bit of self-reflection and think, where am I looking to myself rather than to God for life? Let me finish by just dipping back into John chapter 21, the next chapter, to see how easy it is to go back to a life of self-reliance as we look for that fullness. The disciples have returned to Galilee at the command of Jesus after His resurrection. They know He's alive, but the old way of life calls to them. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. Jesus is raised. This is all mental. I don't know what's going on. I'll just go back fishing. And they fish all night. And they catch nothing. And then Jesus turns up on the beach and He calls out to them. You caught any fish? Nothing. As they've looked back to the old way of life, nothing. And it's not that they've forgotten their skills. It's just in this moment, Jesus is teaching them and teaching us, don't go back. Don't look back for life. Look to Jesus. He says, listen to me. Throw your nets out on the right side of the boat. I know you've been fishing all night. I know you haven't caught a thing, but look to Jesus. And they chuck their nets out. And they catch the motherload. 153 fish. They find more success, more life, more fullness than they can possibly imagine or even cope with. Because life is knowing Jesus and obeying Jesus and trusting Jesus. What does God want for you? He wants for you to be alive. Not merely in a blood-pumping, oxygen-breathing, thinking, speaking, moving sort of way, but in a joyful, peaceful, joy-giving, peace-giving, hope-bringing way. Life in all its fullness. Would you come to Jesus for the first time or the 100th time and find life this morning? Let me pray before we sing. Jesus, would you give us life? Every one of us this morning in the building or watching online, give us life. Bring us to know yourself. Father, for where we have looked to other things for that fullness, we're sorry. Father, we choose to turn back to you this morning. Lord, help us now to sing with hearts that are refreshed in you. Lord, and help us as we go out from here to know more of that fullness of life, to experience it more. Father, and then that we might be a witness to others, that Jesus brings life.